So over the summer, we're just going to have a little time looking at in John's Gospel. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. We're going to look in chapter 2. And in John's Gospel, there are Jesus works 7 miracles. 7 being the number of completeness, yes. So it's just all over the place, isn't it, this symbolism? There's also, I toyed with you, there are 7 I ams as well. Jesus says, I am 7 times in John's Gospel. So there's a lot. It's still cleverly done, isn't it? So we're going to look at those 7 things because there's 7 weeks in the summer holidays. It's just amazing how God makes the summer holidays in this completeness. It's just 7 weeks in the summer holidays. So just so you know, that this week we're looking at how Jesus turns water to wine. Next week will be the healing of the official son. The third sign is the healing of the man at the pool of Bethsaida. Week 4 is feeding the 5,000, which just fits in with Reg's thing there. So we'll be full of faith to pray for the food bank if they still need food on week 4. Then we've got walking on water, and he healed the man born blind, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. So those are the 7 signs, just to give you where we're going. And so today we're starting with the first sign, which is Jesus turning water into wine. So I'm going to read that, and that's John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and his brother and his mother and his brothers and his disciples. They stayed there for a few days. Now, I have to be honest with you, this is one of the most irritating bits of scripture to me that I think there is in the Bible. Okay, and I'll tell you why. It's because it's not the story. I think it's an amazing story, and it's a fantastic story, but it's how it's used oftentimes. As you go to a wedding, and the vicar will stand up at the front and say, "Jesus too was a guest at a wedding in Cana." And you think, is that why this was written? To justify that marriage is okay because Jesus was there and we're all right doing this marriage thing because Jesus was at a wedding, you know. And it just really irritates me. I feel like standing up and saying, no, there's a whole message in this that's... Anyway. So I find it quite irritating. Whenever I read this, Jesus was... I think, okay, calm down. Not that I'm ever critical of other preachers, you know, you realise them. They're all great. Anyway, because I just don't think this is what the major thrust of what's going on here. There's something else going on here. And, you know, I'm sure you've been invited to a party, and at the bottom of the invite it says, bring a bottle. Yes, bring a bottle. And actually, apparently it's quite possible that in these times, that at weddings, you would have been expected to bring a bit of wine. So, you know, so this isn't unusual to bring a bottle. But imagine if someone turned up with somewhere between 600 and sort of 1,000 bottles of wine. Can you imagine that amount of wine, you know? Because that's the amount of wine we're talking about here. These water jars held between 80 to 120 litres, and there were 6 of them. Graham's good at maths, he can probably work that out for you. And a bottle of wine is 750 millilitres. So that's around about somewhere between 600 and 960 odd bottles of wine. Ever seen that much wine? That's a lot of wine. When I was with Kairos, we went on tour to France once, and we stayed and had lunch in this proper Frenchman's house. It was one of these really old style, the kind of houses you see on the wall, but just this beautiful French house. He said, come downstairs. And in his cellar, and I've always wanted a house with a cellar, so I always get excited by cellars because I'd like a music room out of the way, yeah. And so you can close the door and just nobody knows you're there except the few popping sounds. And so I went down to his cellar, and literally the cellar was, I don't know, probably from where Keith is to where I am, square, and it was literally full, wall to wall, with wine. I mean, you couldn't get any more French than this. It was all down there. But I don't think he had 900 bottles of wine. There was a lot of wine there. And that's what Jesus did. If you want to get an idea on those jars, your wheelie bin, I looked this up, your wheelie bin is 120 litres. So six of those, full of wine. Pretty impressive, pretty over the top actually. And the funny thing is, even though there's all this wine, it's only the servants that know what's going on and Jesus' disciples. So the party's going on, they probably had a little bit too much to drink, as been implied here, and here we have got six bin loads of wine and only a few people are getting to realise what's going on. And that's what this is about. Jesus was a guest of all at a wedding in Cana, but there's a miracle going on here. And I think this speaks to me. This is a funny one to start with. You know, John, how does he put his gospel together? And he starts off with Jesus turning water to wine. And it seems to me this is like Jesus' day off. You know, Cherry very kindly puts in the notice sheets, basically, Monday is Richard and Louise's day off. Leave them alone. People have commented on this. You know, they look at the notice sheet. Okay. You know, phone Jerry, Keith or Daniel if there's any problems, because, you know, this is Richard's day off. He doesn't want to be disturbed. Now, if there's any emergency, I'll deal with them. But it's nice to have a day off. But I kind of get the impression Jesus is having his sort of, kind of having a day off, really. He's at a wedding, you know. In fact, actually, I've been to a wedding. Most weddings I've been to, I've either played music or done the service. Or at the very least, prayed some prayers. And there was one time I'd sat down in this wedding thinking, I've got nothing to do. And the guy, and this was the worst one, said, could you come over here? Did you mind just pressing play on the music as they come in? It's like, what? Can you imagine, you press that in the wrong moment and the bride's kind of, the wedding's music started. So it's like, that was the worst one. Very few times actually, I've been to a wedding where I can just sit there and kind of go, this is nice, this is a wedding. And I feel kind of Jesus is at the wedding and he's just kind of thinking, this is nice, it's a wedding. And then he gets told by mum, they've run out of wine. And he's thinking, yeah, exactly. So, what's this got to do with me? It's my day off, you know, it's my day off. This isn't something I need to get involved with. This isn't, my time is to come. You know, I've left my preaching notes in my bag at home. You know, the anointing oil's sitting on the shelf in the kitchen. I didn't bring any of that stuff with me today because I didn't need it. I'm just coming to the wedding. It's just a wedding. I've got a mission. I've got a call. I'm here to bring salvation to the world, to bring forgiveness of sins, to baptize people in the Holy Spirit, to bring the kingdom of God near. There's a wine shortage. It's not my problem. It's interesting, you know, you read through this, it's almost like Jesus is kind of like, whatever, as they might say today, it's not really my problem. And so how does Mary respond to that? Because you've got Mary, mum, and it's interesting this sort of what goes on here, but Mary's response, she doesn't try and persuade him, do you notice? She doesn't sort of say, oh, go on, you know, and twist his arm. But at the same time, she doesn't give up on the situation. And what she does is she leaves it in Jesus' hands. And she says to the servants, whatever he says, do it. So actually, she's left it in Jesus' hands because Jesus can sort of say nothing. He can say to the servants, it's nothing to do with me. Or he can tell them something or whatever. But Mary, in doing so, has left it over to Jesus. And he can decide what he wants to do with this situation. Which is an incredible thing. And actually, Mary doesn't command Jesus, because I think sometimes in our prayers we would like to better tell God what to do. Mary's command is actually to the servants. And she tells them, whatever he says, do that. It's a bit like Mary saying, Jesus, whatever your will is, let's do that. So, what does Jesus say? So he does say something to the servants, as you know, and he says to them, those water jars over there, bring them, fill them up, and you can imagine him kind of thinking, well, let's just have some fun. My day off. I don't know if it was his day off, but I'm just painting a picture here. So, let's have some fun. And what he doesn't do is, well, I mean, imagine the kind of things he could have done. He could have actually seen, well, there's some water jars. Abracadabra. Just put water. Just put wine in them. Doesn't need the water. Let's just stick some wine in these jars. Or, even better, he could have actually produced 1,000 wine bottles. I mean, that would have been pretty impressive, you know. Have you seen Bruce Almighty? It's one of those things where you can just imagine this sort of stuff happening and you can just throw these bottles, all just arranged nicely. Could have done that. That would have been a creative miracle, wouldn't it? Just create the wine out of nothing and just plop it on the ground. Or he could have, I mean, in other situations, doesn't he? He sort of says, go to so-and-so, like when we needed a donkey. You know, go and there'll be a man and he'll have a donkey. So he could have said to them, go into town, there'll be a guy with a barrel load of wine and a cart and a donkey, and he'll bring it up. Just tell him that the master needs it and he'll drag it up here for us. I've arranged it. He could have done that. He didn't. What he does instead is he gets them to fill the jars with water. And then he turns the water into wine. Not just any old wine, really, really good wine. Surprisingly good wine, actually. And why does he do that? I think there's something in this, because this is the first sign. And there's something, he's making a statement of intention really here, sort of saying, this is what I'm about. I'm in the business of transformation. I take stuff and I turn it into something else. I've done the creation bit. That was a long time ago. I made the water a long time ago. I made the water so you could make the wine a long time ago. But now, here I am, and I'm going to show you what my ministry is about. A lot of it is going to be about taking things and transforming them. And so he takes this substance that quenches our thirst, and he turns it into as another substance that brings joy to the heart. Almost something functional into something extravagant, beyond necessary. He takes something ordinary and transforms it into the best, the best wine. He takes something sacred, actually, because this water was used for purifying. So that in a sense, there's a religious function to the water in those jars. They would have used it for washing themselves, purifying themselves. So he takes something sacred and he makes something into it quite ordinary, because wine is quite ordinary in the sense that everybody drinks wine at a wedding and everybody has the wine. But at the same time, he transforms the whole event, which was just, at the end of the day, it's just another wedding. We've all been to weddings. Weddings happen every day. He takes a very ordinary event and he turns it into the most amazing event, where this is the first time that we've seen this ever happen. Water into wine. A miraculous sign. He takes the water of purification of the old covenant and he turns it into a symbol of the new covenant. Wine of the new covenant. And it's a pretty strange one for Jesus to do first, isn't it? You would think, in John's Gospel, you think maybe he'd throw in a couple of minor healings, you know, a bad back and a sore toe, work it way up. Because we end up with Lazarus raising from the dead. That's the kind of big finale. It's a strange first sign. It's not even necessary. But they could have managed without the wine, couldn't they? You know, you think some of the people that he'd healed and, you know, okay, those are life-changing things that are kind of important and make a difference. But water, wine, they could have managed without wine. By the sounds of things, they'd already had some wine. They just ran out. So it would have been a bit embarrassing, but life would have gone on. It doesn't really change the world. I mean, it happened in this small place called Cana, and only a handful of people actually found out about it at the time. It doesn't change the world, but it just shows us actually that Jesus does change the world. He wants to bring transformation. He wants to turn things around. He wants to transform people's lives by bringing new birth. He wants to transform communities by bringing the kingdom of heaven near. He wants to change the world by bringing new creation. He wanted to change Israel, by transform Israel. As the shepherd of the flock, he wanted to transform. And his transformation, the message was, whatever came before, it's going to be vastly better. Because the best is yet to come. The best has now come in this good wine. The water of our lives, he wants to turn into fine-tasting wine. And so, as you know, we talked about this back when we were doing through Romans, and we've looked at how Jesus brings transformation in Revelation. He wants to transform our lives. He wants to take the water of our lives and turn it into wine. So whether it's in our thoughts, in our speech, in our actions, in our identity, in our security, in whatever way, in all parts of our lives, where it's just water, he wants to turn it into wine. And who wouldn't want that transformation? Who wouldn't want to be transformed by Jesus? So I think there's a message here where he wants to change and he wants to transform. That's the whole point of Jesus and what he's doing. But I think there's just one other thing here that he transforms, which is the whole situation. You see, at the beginning of this whole story, Jesus kind of is pretty adamant that this wine situation is nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with me. My hour has not come. This is not on my agenda. This is not on my plan. This wasn't on my schedule for the day. I was just coming to a wedding. There wasn't any teaching or any ministry planned. And here I am. I'm just being simply a guest, just hanging out at the wedding, just being with everybody else. Jesus didn't have to get involved here. Wasn't life-threatening. If there had been a guy with a paralyzed man or something, and Jesus walked by, and in times gone by, they would have said, well, hang on a second, that's a bit mean. He left the guy on the mat. He was crippled. But this was just water. This was just a wine shortage, He could have left that wedding and done nothing, and nobody really would have battered an eyelid, because it's not that big a deal, really. And Jesus told his mum quite plainly, it's nothing to do with me. But he was given an opportunity by his mum to do something, and actually he took it. And he turned this ordinary situation, obviously, weddings are important to the bride and groom, but at the end of the day, weddings happen all the time. So in a sense, this is just an ordinary event. And he turned that ordinary event into a miraculous occasion. And I think there's a message too in that for us, is that the ordinary things of our lives, the routine things of our lives, the day-to-day things of our lives, Jesus, give him the opportunity, and he'll turn it round from just an ordinary thing, from a watery thing, into a wine thing, into a miraculous thing. And things can become miraculous. The ordinary things of our lives can become miraculous when we invite Jesus into them. And you may think he has no reason to get involved in this thing, that thing. I mean, so many of us think, well, it's just little old me. How many people have you heard, God doesn't want to bother with me. He's got more important things. So, they think I've got some kind of illness, but actually I do realize there are hundreds of other people who have got much more serious things going on in their lives. So you don't have to pray for me. Or I've got some issues going on in my family, but if you go next door, goodness me, that's really bad. So let's pray for them. But actually, Jesus here in this situation where they just ran out of wine, he's given half an opportunity, and at first he says, no, it is nothing to do with me, but then mum just says, we'll just leave it to Jesus. And actually, given half a chance, Jesus turns that situation from a normal situation into a miraculous situation. From a ordinary thing to a moment where heaven intersects with earth. And I think there's in us, Jesus wants to say to you, the ordinary things of our lives, stuff that just happens day to day, things that happen quite routinely. Even coming to church, I was thinking sometimes church is quite ordinary in the sense we come every week, don't we? And we sing some songs, and we break bread together, and I stand up, and somebody stands up and says a few things, and have some coffee, and in a sense, it's very ordinary. But at the same time, every time Jesus wants to come and say, I want to turn this into something miraculous. But the same thing applies for our lives, though. You know, everything, every day I get up and I do the washing up, or I make the breakfast, or I do this, I do that, I go to work, I see the same people, I do go through the same routines. But in every of those things, Jesus is saying, I can transform this. I can turn this water into wine. Everything in our lives has a potential for Jesus to turn the water into wine, because nothing is off limits. Nothing. There's no part of our lives where Jesus thinks, I'm just going to have a day off now. You know, John's making a cup of tea. Well, that's not that interesting to Jesus. No, it is. You never know what might happen when you put the kettle on. You know, Wendy's going out and just walking the horse or something. Well, you may think, well, that's just a horse and it's just Wendy and just needs a bit of hay or whatever you do with horses. I'm not an expert. But, you know, Jesus wants to turn that into something. Give him the opportunity. And I think the final thing, the key thing into that transformation is Mary's, just his words to the servants. What does she say? Do whatever he tells you. And so the challenge for us is to, as we want to see more, I want to see more Jesus. I don't know about you. But the challenge to me is to do whatever he tells me. Even if it's a bit wacky. There's some water jars. We need some wine. Fill the water jars with water. Okay? Now, there are several times. Who was it that needed to go and wash himself seven times in the Jordan? I can't remember. The leper, you know. Naaman, that's it. Thank you, yeah. Okay. It's a bit odd. But if Jesus says to do it, let's do it. And as we're obedient to that, then I'm confident we'll see some water turn into wine in some ways or another. So there's the challenge. Whatever he says, let's do it. But at the end of the day, let's remember that Jesus comes. When Jesus comes and when Jesus is with us, then the ordinary things become extraordinary. They become supernatural. There is opportunity for Jesus to turn water into wine in every situation. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this sign. We thank you that you've shown us stuff that actually is surprising in a way, because it's not what we might expect. It's out of the ordinary. It's unnecessary. Yet you chose to do it. And so we thank you for that. And we pray, now come. We invite you into our lives, and I invite you into the ordinary things in our lives where there is routine things, boring things for some of us maybe. But there are situations and circumstances. We ask, would you just come and be involved in every one of those things in our lives? Because we desire to see water turned into wine. We desire to see the transformation power of Jesus in every area of our lives. We desire to see you change and transform us. We desire to see you change and transform our families and our friends, our community. We desire to see you transform the ministries of this church and the impact of this church. We desire to see you transform this local area, turning water into wine all around us. So we come to you and say there are many things, just as Mary did, saying, there's a problem here. Can you help fix it? But at the same time, we also want to be challenged, and help us and give us boldness. First of all, to give us ears to hear what you're saying. And where you challenge us with just doing some things, then give us the boldness and the confidence and the courage to take a hold of what you say and just do it. And not worry too much about the reason why or how, but just to boldly say, Jesus told me to do this, I'm going to go for it. And as we do so, let us know and see you. Thank you, Father. Amen.